You turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. We'll be looking at Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 this morning. So we'll read those verses beginning then in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we have heard your word, and now we seek, God, by your Spirit, to understand your word, to apply it to our lives, to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in it. Give us that, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, as I look out at you all today, I see some individuals who have probably been driving for a long time. Some individuals who have been driving for a shorter period, and some who have been driving for a very short time. And even others who are probably looking forward to being able to drive. But what is something that is crucial to getting from point A to point B when you're driving? You need fuel, right? And it's important to understand, especially for you young children who have not yet learned to drive, that there are different types of fuel. In fact, if you go to a gas station, you may see a black-handled pump, and you may see a green. Now, the green is diesel. Now, if you take that diesel and you put it in your gas engine, you're going to have some problems. In fact, if you already have gas in there, your car might run for a while until that gas burns up, and then that diesel fuel is going to try to go into the engine, and kaboom. You better have your cell phone with you because you're going to be calling someone. Your car was not designed to run on that type of fuel. Now, how do you find out what type of fuel your car needs? You look in the owner's manual. Because who knows the car better than those who made it? And if you want to get to your destination, you better know what you need to get there. Now, as Christians, we're on a journey. We're traveling from point A to point B. We go from the entrance into the Christian life in this life, and then we travel to that destiny in heaven with God. And we better know how to get there. Because just like someone who doesn't know what their car needs because they haven't understood the instructions from the maker on how that car operates is going to be dead at the side of the road. So if we get this wrong, it's not going to be on the side of the road, but it's going to be in hell for eternity. It's crucial to get this right. We need to know both how to start on this path and how to stay on this path. And so, who do we go to but our owner, our creator? And God tells us in his word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's clear that that is the way. Now, Paul is saying here, there are two ways that you can go. He says there's the way of circumcision, the way of keeping the law, and there's the way of Christ. It says, one is the way of bondage. The other is the way of freedom. One is the way of death. The other is the way of life. One is the way to heaven and the other is the way to hell. And Paul wants to make sure that the Galatians that he's writing to wants to make sure that we understand which way we need to be heading. Because this is crucial for our lives both now and forever. Now verse 5:1 is a transitional verse. Remember, Paul is coming off chapter 4 in which he says that the Galatians and Christians are not children of the bondwoman, but they're children of the free. And so he begins in chapter 5 and he says, stand fast in that freedom that you have in Christ. And freedom is going to be a major theme as he continues in chapter 5 and chapter 6. That freedom that we have and how we are to live in that freedom. But as we look at verses 1 through 6, we need to understand this truth. That you either trust in Christ and are saved, or you trust in your own works and are damned. There's no middle way. You either trust in Christ and you're saved, or you trust in your own works and you're damned. There is no middle way. And Paul illustrates these two ways. He says the way of circumcision in verses 1 through 4, that is the way of law keeping, or the way of Christ, which he brings out in verses 5 and 6. Let's look first then in verses 1 through 4 at this way of circumcision. Now we have to understand what circumcision is. A circumcision given to Abraham, that he was to circumcise all in his household and every child on the eighth day, the cutting of flesh. And it symbolized then entrance into the covenant community. And these Galatians were being told by the Judaizers that Christ is not enough. Yes, it's okay to believe in Christ, but guess what? You must be circumcised and also keep the law. And Paul says, if you do this, you are going to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, what is a yoke? It's the picture there is a yoke that is placed upon an oxen to do work, to pull something. And think of the hard labor. That's what the yoke of bondage is. It's hard labor. And even then, after that oxen had done all the labor, when they're worn out, they're taken and slaughtered for food. That's where this bondage leads. It says you'll be entangled with this. It's the same idea that Peter was speaking of in Acts chapter 15 when he says to the council there in Jerusalem, you're trying to put a yoke upon these Gentiles that not even we or our fathers were able to bear. We couldn't do it. They're not going to be able to do it. Now, I doubt that many of you are being approached and asked to be circumcised in order to be saved today. Probably not happening. But how is this happening in our world today? I think one of the dangers is that the church becomes so focused on what you do without putting it in the context of the gospel of what Christ has done. Now, it's good to have sermons that talk about how to do this and how to do that. But we always must bring them together and understand that it's because of what Christ has done that we even are able and desire to do anything. We don't get the order wrong because it will be disastrous. And so you'll end up in a yoke of bondage. Now I thought as I prepared this, I thought about those sticky traps that you use for mice. I don't know if you've seen these. But if a mouse gets caught on one of those sticky traps and tries to struggle, what's going to happen? They're going to get stuck, and they're going to end up immobilized. Now, that's good if you're trying to catch mice. But this is a picture of the bondage of the law. You take one step with circumcision, and next thing you know, you're struggling, and you're struggling, and you're struggling, and now you're trapped. You can't get out. I call it also then the treadmill trap, because he goes on in verse 3 and he says, if you allow yourself to become circumcised, you'll become a debtor to the whole law. Now, treadmills are great, but if you go run 10 miles on a treadmill, how far have you traveled? Well, you may say 10 miles, but you really haven't gone anywhere. That's the way of circumcision. I'm going to run and run and run and run and run, and when I get off, I'm in the same place that in which I began. But even more so, you're going to run yourself ragged, so you end up falling off the back and end up behind where you were. It is not going to work for you. And I think one of the ways that this can play out in our modern context is not, again, in circumcision, but in spiritual pride. We can be puffed up, as Paul says knowledge does. I know the doctrines. I know the 5 points of Calvinism. I've read all these books. I understand this. I understand that. And we start to think it's what we know that matters. But that would be the same as thinking it's what we've had done to us in circumcision or the keeping of the law. Yes, knowledge is important. Yes, we want to learn more of God's will. That doesn't count for anything with God. Not at all. In fact, if we were able to glance into heaven and hell, we'd probably see those who had great knowledge, vast knowledge in hell. And those who weren't educated very well, who couldn't name these theologians, couldn't name these doctrines, but who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation in heaven. Because that's what counts. So he says that the way of circumcision leads to bondage, but the way of circumcision also leads to loss. It says in verse 2, Christ will profit you nothing. Christ will profit you nothing. You'll gain nothing from him. His work will not be applied to you. The life that he lived, his active obedience that gives you righteousness, his death that paid for your sins, none of this will profit you at all. He says then in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. The word here translated estranged is cut off or severed. You have been cut off from Christ. Now it's interesting to note that these Galatians were desiring to physically cut themselves in the process of circumcision. And yet Paul says, if you allow yourselves to be cut, you're going to cut yourself off from Christ. Because remember that circumcision is a bloody sign. Circumcision involves blood, just like the Passover meal involved blood, the blood of the lamb. But Christ came, and baptism, we're told in Colossians chapter 2, replaces circumcision. Baptism is a non-bloody sign. The Lord's Supper replaces Passover. The Lord's Supper is a non-bloody sign. Why? Because the blood of Christ has been shed. So what Paul is saying is, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, then you're going to need to rely on your own sinful blood to save you. Because Christ's blood will be of no use to you. But then as he concludes verse 4 and this section on the way of circumcision, he says that the way of circumcision will lead to damnation. He says, you have fallen from grace. Now, often in Scripture, the wrath of God is pictured as the waters that are coming up and threatening to overwhelm a person. We see that in the flood of Noah. And to fall from grace is to fall off, that is, to fall away, to fall into the ocean of God's wrath. If you're lost at sea, there's little hope for you. So the picture here is that you will fall into God's wrath for all eternity if you walk this way of circumcision. Now, I want you to think for a moment of what will be lost. You'll lose the atonement. You'll lose the forgiveness of sins. You'll lose the righteousness of Christ, freedom, and the life Christ merited. Now, this is a great warning. Paul is not here desiring to discuss whether one can lose their salvation. We know that Scripture is clear. No, once a person is engrafted into Christ, once the Spirit is working in them, that is impossible because no one can snatch us from His hand. But Paul says here, I'm speaking to members of the church. And if you're going to go the way of works, this is what's going to happen to you. Christ will profit you nothing. You better be prepared to keep all of the law. Not just circumcision, not just the ones that you find pleasing. You're going to be cut off from Christ and all of His saving benefits because you've fallen from grace. Then in verse 5 and 6, he presents the way of Christ. He says, that is not the way that you want to walk, but you want to walk in the way of Christ. He says, for we through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, it's interesting that Paul switches from a second person to a first person plural. He says we, he includes himself and the Galatians here. And so I think this speaks to Paul's view of the Galatians. They had not yet fallen from grace. They were in danger of doing this, but they had not yet fallen. He says, we though, we collectively, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. But again, in verse 1, he says that we must stand fast in that liberty. We must stand fast in that freedom. Now, what freedom is Paul talking about here? Yes, as believers, we're free from sin. We're free from death. But Paul particularly here is talking about a freedom of conscience. Freedom from the guilt that the law brings. Because Christ has paid the price for us. Peace of conscience with God. You see, it's interesting that Paul mentions to the Galatians that they ought not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And remember the illustration I used of an oxen in a yoke who then labored under that, and at the end of their life, when they can no longer pull a cart, is taken to be slaughtered. That's the way of circumcision, but Christ takes our place. He's the one in his life that labored to keep the law. He's the one at the end of his life that was taken for sacrifice, put up on the cross and slaughtered for the sins of his people. So that you and I who trust in him do not have to go under that yoke. And Paul says, if that's the truth, then why do you want to place yourself back there? Why do you want to do it? He says, no, stand fast. And the word translated stand fast is a command, but it's also a command given to plural. You all stand fast. We stand fast together. It's a command that's given in the present. Continually stand fast. This is something that you need to do daily. The idea here is of perseverance in the faith. You think of a soldier on a battlefield. The ground has been taken. Hold the ground. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may stand. And so as a church, we stand alongside one another. We stand with each other. And we stand in this hope. In fact, it involves really staying alert to the danger of being led in the way of circumcision. Constant danger. What I do matters for my salvation, for my justification, for my righteous standing before God. But he says, no, the way of Christ is the way of hope. And he says it's the hope of righteousness in verse 5. He says, we eagerly wait for this. So we don't work for this, but we wait for this. We wait upon the Lord. Now, what are we waiting for here? When Paul speaks of the hope of righteousness, he's speaking of that hope that we have, that when Christ returns, what we are in God's sight now is going to be made a reality. In fact, when Christ returns, here's what's going to happen. He is going to openly acquit all of his people. In front of the world, in front of the angels, in front of the devils, every one of his people, those who trust in him, is going to be declared not guilty. Now, we have that promise now, and we're righteous in God's sight, but then it will become open and acknowledged. And we'll be then brought into glory. We will be then recipients of what is promised now in its fullness. That's what we're waiting for, hopefully. We're waiting for that righteousness in that day. But waiting then involves faith. The way of Christ is the way of faith. Look in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now it's interesting that he brings up circumcision and uncircumcision here. I think Paul is doing two things. One, he says that when we come to Christ by faith, works don't matter for our justification. But also, the opposite is true. Works aren't unimportant. See, there's two sides here. There's the danger of legalism, circumcision, works, and there's the danger of thinking Well, it really doesn't matter what I do at all. I can live in sin. Now, if you think that way, you need to go read Paul in Romans chapter 6, and he'll give instruction to you. No, it matters, but not for our justification. It's how we're thankful to God. But also, he's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were called those of the circumcision. And the Gentiles, like many of these Galatians, were uncircumcised. And earlier in chapter 3, Paul says it's not Jew or Greek, but it's Christ. We are one in Him. He tore down that wall of separation. But then he says this, it is not circumcision nor uncircumcision. Those don't do anything for you. All that matters is faith working through love. Faith working through love. Faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ, if it is true faith, will work itself out in love to God and love to others. Because it's a heart issue, not a behavior issue. Your heart has been changed by the Spirit of God. And so, you're probably going to surprise yourself. I know I have. Wait a second. How am I loving this person that maybe years ago I might not have? How am I not upset about this when I know I should be? Why? Because my heart has been changed. And what a great testimony that is to God's powerful work in us. And that brings about an assurance of faith. But if you want to say, well, how do I know that I'm a Christian? Is your faith working itself out in love? Is that happening in your life? Rejoice that it is, because it demonstrates to you that God is working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. There's also a word of caution here. Now, Paul has been speaking about works. Works do not count anything toward our justification. But the word of caution he gives here is that faith always needs to be working. You see, we don't work for our salvation, but we work from our salvation. True faith will always produce works of love. But we don't get them mixed up. We don't say, well, if we love enough, then we'll have faith. No, because God has given us faith by His Spirit, therefore we love. In the story written by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful are traveling, and Christian comes from the city of destruction, and he goes through the wicket gate, and he goes to the cross, the way of Christ. And they're traveling, and they meet an individual, and this individual is identified as Ignorance from the city of Conceit. And Christian asks Ignorance, where did you come from? And he says, I come from the city of Conceit. And Christian says, well, did you go through the wicket gate? That is, did you go the way of Christ? Do you have your certificate? That is, do you have the righteousness of Christ? And Ignorance says, no, I didn't need to go back there and do that. And here's what Ignorance says. He says, I know my Lord's will, and I have lived a good life. I pay every man his own. I pray, I fast, I pay tithes, I give alms. And Christian says, there's only one way. And it's to go through the wicket gate. It's to go through Christ. And Ignorance says, don't worry about that, I'll be fine. And Ignorance follows them as they're heading toward the celestial city, as they're heading toward heaven. And they get to the time of death, and Christian and Hopeful cross over the river, and they die. And they present their certificates, that is the righteousness of Christ, and they're ushered into heaven. But then we're told that they see from heaven Ignorance dying and coming to the gates of heaven. And Ignorance says, I want to gain access. And they ask him, where is your certificate? And he fumbles around. He doesn't have one, because he was coming through the way of circumcision, not the way of Christ. And listen to these words. John Bunyan, writing, says, then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. Because what he saw is that these men came out, they bound Ignorance hand and foot, And they took him and they threw him into hell. See what ignorance was doing? Is he was trusting in his works. He was trusting in what he had done, and he was not trusting in Christ. So Paul is saying there are two paths before you. You either trust in Christ and are saved, or you trust in your own works and are damned. There is no middle way. There is no middle way. You see, Jesus didn't come and say, circumcision is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by it. Jesus didn't come and say, your good works are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by them. Or, your knowledge is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, he criticized the Pharisees. They thought they had eternal life because they knew the Scriptures. But he says, you're missing the one who is the Word revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're missing me. And so that's the question. What path are you on? Are you following the way of circumcision? Are you trusting in anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Because your destination is clear. Paul says clearly here that if that is your path, Christ will profit you nothing. You're cut off from Him, fallen from grace. You're like ignorance, bound hand and foot and destined for hell. But the way of Christ is the way of salvation. You're looking to Him. You're looking to His righteousness. You're looking to Him that as the payment for all of your sins. Then, here's the joy that you have. Your conscience ought to be free from guilt. Now, that can be a difficult thing because we're constantly assaulted with our own sin. We know our hearts. We need to speak this message to ourselves every day. God, you have redeemed me from all of the guilt and the punishment of sin because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And then you walk in that freedom. And how do you walk in that freedom? It's a walk by faith, and it will produce then faith working in acts of love to one another out of thanksgiving. May we all walk in this great and glorious freedom. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do recognize that the default position of our hearts is to seek something in ourselves, to seek to go the way of circumcision, to seek to go the way of works righteousness. And so, God, it is crucial that we hear this message, and we pray that you would impress it upon our hearts, that we might not look to ourselves, but look to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you that we have this great hope, that what we are now will be made visible and proclaimed to all in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so we ask, God, that even as sin accuses us, even as our own heart testifies against us, that we would keep this message close, that we would meditate upon it often, that we would look upon the beauty of Christ and His work, and not the ugliness of our own sin. And our God, we pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.